the recorder on. It's great to see everybody this morning. It's good to see Rob and Kate. I mistakenly said that you were away a couple of weeks ago, but you've been battling illness, but it's good to have you guys back with us. And I know we're still kind of in the holiday season and the people are coming and going. It's possible that Ruth might not be feeling so well today, so pray for Ruth as well. She may be struggling with the aftermath of what she suffered a couple of weeks or so ago. I believe, though, the outreach yesterday went very well. Were you there, Amy? Was it good? Yeah, of course, yeah. Yeah. No, go ahead.
Viv and I, my sister and I, we went up to support them and ended up joining in. But it was just so lovely the way it was received. And there were two groups. There was an older group and there was a younger group. And you could understand why you weren't allowed to speak about the Lord, because they wouldn't have taken it in. But the songs that were played were lovely. And there was even one lady, I don't know if she was a Christian, she must have been, because she was singing along. She was one of the carers, you know. But it was just so lovely how Ruth, she's so anointed in it. And she led the ladies, and then she invited the children to come, and they all did it as well. And they just loved it. They loved the music, they loved dancing, and all the carers as well. They were so supportive and so appreciative of her going. And then afterwards, and even, Barbara with a wheelchair, you know, just dancing in the wheelchair. And that little girl that was in a wheelchair, that she could go alongside together. They did the dance together. It was just so wonderful to watch.
That's great.
You know, God was really there. It was so lovely.
Yeah.
And then afterwards, they asked Ruth to do it on a regular basis. Would she arrange it to come back maybe monthly?
Yeah.
And the administration and the headmaster afterwards were talking to her, and they were so blessed that we'd gone, and that the children were so enjoyed it. Yeah. You know, they were, and this little boy Tommy got hold of my hand. You know, stood in a group and he just took hold of my hand to dance with me. You know, and then waving the flags, he held the flag and I held the flag. You know, it was just a beautiful time, and I just wanted to share how wonderful it was and how God was represented there.
Very good, very good. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Thanks for that, Amy. You know, there's outreach going on from the fellowship. You know, that's outreach. The ladies' dance on a Monday is outreach. Ash Grove is outreach. We had Ash Grove this week, and boy, it's hard sometimes at Ash Grove because you've got Mavis, you know, bless her, asking me to marry her halfway through, and various interruptions all the time. But yet, you know, we still try to preach the gospel even amongst the old hymns and so forth. And even if it's for the girl that helps to arrange things, there's lots of different outreach going on from the fellowship, and so praise God for that. Yes, I choose to ignore that. You know, in some traditions, when they read the word of God out, the congregation stands as an honour for the word of God. I just wondered if we'd like to do that right now. Just going to read a few scriptures out. Yeah, it's 119, Psalm 119. Thank you, Steve. No, it's not. It's just a few verses from Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace, What profit has the worker from that in which he labours? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in the hearts of men, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We'll leave it there. Shall we just pray together again? Lord, we just ask that you'll bless your word to us today as we look at it briefly, and that you'll speak into our hearts for your eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, just a short word really this morning, but I felt the Lord say that this was the study to bring, and I wanted us to talk about the change of season. We're at the end of August. Changes in the air. I know it's rainy today. It's likely to be nice still. We're not at the end of the nice weather, I'm sure, but we are approaching the change of season, and it's good that we have seasons. I'm sure that some people would love to be in a continual heat wave, but I'm sure many more, especially Brits, would enjoy the fact that the heat wave comes to an end. I think it's good to have a heat wave, but it's always nice, isn't it, when we have a change of season. You get the winter clothes out again, God gives us seasons. It's a blessing. You know, when we lived in Israel, you don't get quite the same sort of seasons. It's summer from April through to, well, November sometimes, and then it's a bit autumny, and then it's summer again. So it can vary, but here we do get proper seasons. And I just feel that, you know, it's significant for us to recognise that God works in seasons. God works in our lives in seasons. And, you know, for our country, I think we are approaching a real stormy season with everything that's going on politically. I think that, you know, the end times, we know the Lord is going to shake everything that can be shaken. You know, there is a period of shaking coming upon the world. And I feel that for our country, you know, we do need to be praying into what is going on. And we're going to have, God willing, a special intercessory prayer meeting specifically to pray into what's going on politically in the coming months. I think the next 6 months are going to be very significant. It's certainly a season of change for our country. It's a season of change in terms of revolution. You know, sometimes there's like an industrial revolution. Well, you may not have noticed it yet, but there's a revolution beginning to do with electric cars, which is a strange thing to say. But it is. You know, before too long, there won't be any petrol or diesel cars left. Within some of our lifetimes, some countries are stopping the sale of them in the next few years' time. In this country, we've said in 2040, which is only 22 years away, there's going to be a revolution in terms of energy and energy supply and the way that this all works together. There's going to be a revolution in artificial intelligence. You know, we went through the Industrial Revolution and various iterations of that. We're going through revolutions of a different type, and society will be changed. Society will change, and we have to change. We have to recognise that there are seasons of change. And I believe as well that there are seasons of change to come because we are in the end times. As Ant was saying last week, there's no doubt we are in the end times, well and truly into the end times now. And over the next 2 weeks, what I want to do is look at that in more detail, unpack it from perhaps a different point of view that you might have heard before, but sort of just to try, because it's the season of the autumnal feasts. We're coming up to Tabernacles at the end of the month, so the middle of the month we'll be starting the autumnal feasts, which all prefigure end times events. They actually all prefigure Jesus' return. So that's fairly important for us to have a look at that. But this change of season, this whole thing about the change of season, is something that I just want to look at a little bit this morning. You know, everything goes through changes. the one thing that we can be sure is not going away is change. And it's especially so in our society today. We have change in church life. And as a church, we have gone through a season of change. And it can be uncomfortable sometimes. In our private lives, we go through seasons of change. Sometimes it's, you know, a steady sort of a season, and then all of a sudden, suddenly things seem to change, and we find ourselves turning a corner in some way. You know, the Bible says that the men of Issachar, they understood the times they were in. It says that they knew what Israel should do. It's in Chronicles. And so for us, it's important that we understand the times in which we live if we're going to be effective in our relationship with the Lord and effective as his ambassadors in our society. We need to understand our times. So that's really what we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. But just coming back to this morning and to look at what we're thinking about this morning, this change of season, bear that in mind, and I want to read a couple of scriptures that show us the most critical thing in our lives. We could all have different opinions, but the most critical thing in our lives is not our career, it's not our family even, it's not our finances, it's not where we live or what we drive, it's not about our friendships, it's not about even how well we are. All of those things are important and good, but the most important thing is that we know the Lord. That is the single most important thing. Let me read to you one or two scriptures. You don't need to turn to these. Philippians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them, even count everything else by comparison as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him." That I may know him. It's the most important thing. Jesus said, Matthew 20, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," and a lot of people talk a lot about the Lord, but that's not the measure, that's not the key. The key is, well, it goes on to say, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So just because we sound religious, just because we talk about God a lot, doesn't mean we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, "Only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And when he says in that day, that's the day that we meet the Lord. That's the day that we, you know, God willing, we go to be with the Lord. We go to heaven, as we presume. But Jesus here says, not everybody who's religious, shall we say, to some, he's going to say, I've never even met you. I never knew you. Depart from me. And he will not allow entry into heaven. You know, that's the most important thing that we need to be focused on in our lives. Matthew 25, verse 11, the story, the account of the 10 virgins or the 10 young women who were waiting for the bridegroom. It actually calls them bridesmaids in some of the translations. We talked about it recently on a Friday night. Five, they were all waiting for the bridegroom, all 10 of them. They were all ready and waiting. They all had the lamps. But only five were wise and had reserves of oil. And oil is a common metaphor or illustration of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Five, in other words, five were not really walking with the Lord. Five were not moving in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says to them, five that were ready came, were entered into the marriage supper. The five that had gone off to buy oil came back late. The door was already shut. We probably know that story. And the other virgins also came, verse 11 to Matthew 25, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." So the Lord's giving us lots of examples, and that's just reminded me, if like me, you've forgotten to put your phone on silent, it might be a good time to do it now. I could just imagine that ringing any minute now. So it's quite clear that knowing the Lord is the most important thing. That is the most important thing. And so with that in mind as well, change of season and that in mind as well, I want to look at just two examples of the Lord, two analogies of God that he gives us himself that will help us as we think about the fact that we're in a change of season. The first one is God likens himself to a chicken. He does. He likens himself to a chicken. Matthew 23, verse 37. The Lord on the verge of his crucifixion, of his paying the sins of the world, he declares to Jerusalem, the city. We talked about Jerusalem at the very beginning of the service. And here, the Lord Jesus speaks as God over the city of Jerusalem, representative of the people of Israel. And he says this to them, verse 37 of Matthew 23. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." He's talking about the history of the Jewish authorities, if you like, how they'd persecuted those who God had sent to her down through the years, and here on the verge of about to crucify the Son of Glory. "How often," this is what God says, "how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And that's a reference from the Psalms, one of the Messianic Psalms, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a prophetic psalm that declares the return of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. So the Lord is speaking into that and connecting what was about to happen with that prophetic psalm. But there, how God makes it clear, he has longed down through history to gather his people as a mother hen would gather her chicks and just look after them. He'd longed to do that. There's various other scriptures that talk about how he will keep us under the shadow of his wings. God likens himself to this mother hen who wants to gather us and take care of us and protect us. But there's another more prominent analogy that God gives us of his nature and his character, that he is clearly set in creation in the eagle. And it's the eagle that I just wanted to look at for a few minutes before we finish. God likens himself as a parent eagle. And it's all through Scripture. We can see it in Exodus 19, where he says to the people of Israel, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." But the scripture I wanted to sort of look at particularly is this in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. This passage is one of the last that Moses gives before his death. Deuteronomy is right at the very end of Moses' life, just before the people of Israel go into the promised land. And so the Lord is likening himself to his, in his relationship with the people of Israel, and we can relate ourselves into that relationship because we've been grafted in. So it is talking about Israel, but we get to share in that because we've placed our trust in the Messiah of Israel. He likens that relationship to one of an eagle who stirs up his nest and all those other things. And so one or two things about what an eagle does with his babies, with her babies, I should say. And it's very interesting because, and I'm going to post this video onto the website when we put the word on there, probably tomorrow. It's very interesting, and we can fall into a bit of a myth, a bit of a Christian legend about, you know, how the eagle will push the baby out and then swoop down and catch it, and it's a very lovely picture. But in doing a little bit of research for this, there doesn't appear to be a lot of evidence that that's actually what happens. But certainly what it says here, that the eagle stirs up the nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. That's how God will deal with us. You know, the parent eagle, the mum and dad, build this huge nest. It's not like a crow's nest. You'll see it in the video if you look. It's a huge thing. It can weigh quite a weight. And it's usually in a very inaccessible place, not necessarily on the top of a tree, but certainly in a cleft of a rock, a very inaccessible place, a place of safety, but it's a huge thing. And in this video, it's actually like something like this sort of a size, with quite an edge to it and a smaller part in the middle. And obviously we have the phrase, you know, about stirring up the nest. We're familiar with that phrase, aren't we? And this is really where we get it from. But what the eagle does is disturb the nest. It disturbs the nest so that although when the babies are first born, the baby eaglets, it's very comfortable and safe and they're protected there. And there's lots of things we could pull in about how God protects us and how God watches over us, just like the parent eagle. One will stay with the babies while the other one goes and fetches food, and the other one flies back, fetches the food, shreds the food so that the babies can eat it and digest it. The other one will go off, the one will stay. So there's all that picture of protection and covering. But as time goes on, a few weeks go by, you know, the food is left a little bit further away from the eaglet. So that the eaglet, what are you thinking of? Has to just move a little bit to go and get that food. And all of a sudden, the food's not quite as shredded as it was a couple of weeks ago. Oh, what are you doing, Dad? You know, got to do this myself. And this process goes on, and the process of stirring the nest begins. The parents, in their wisdom, recognise that if they don't develop the babies will not be fit for outside life. And that's exactly what God does to us. He stirs our nest. He allows seasons of change to come in our lives, like grandchildren, for instance, amongst other things. He allows a season of change to come in our lives so that we are stirred up a bit, so that we find ourselves in a bit of discomfort. And we're having to do things differently, or we're having to stretch ourselves a little bit more than perhaps we did at first as believers. And this process continues. This process, we don't want to labour it, but this process continues. So it's about stirring up the nest so that the young have to start even flexing their wings to go and get the food at the edge of the nest. And then the parent will do this, and you'll see this in the video. The parent will be there demonstrating the wings, these things that the babies wondered what they were there for, you know, whilst they were just sat comfortable in the nest. Yeah, actually, you've got to do that with your wings. And so they start to copy. And although this isn't in the video, but what the parent will do is hover over the nest. It will catch the, you know, the thermals or the wind that's blowing. If you can imagine like a cliff face or a hillside, an accessible place, it's a windy place, and they will just start to demonstrate what these are for. And eventually, after a few weeks' time, the baby will be left, the parent will fly off, and the baby will be there in the nest, the baby, you know, huge things. And it will start to do that. And in the video, you see this baby flying 5 or 6 feet up above the nest and then coming back down and the parent returning. And it's quite the sight. So the actual thing about, you know, throwing the baby out of the nest and then swooping down and catching it, I'm not sure about that. Could be a bit of an urban myth. But whether it is or it isn't, we have what the scripture says, that the Lord will carry us on his wings, on wings like eagles, because it's that picture that he is stirring our nest. So if you feel that God has been stirring the nest, and I think God has been stirring the nest in the fellowship, and he will do that. There will be seasons of that. He will stir the nest in our own lives. Because he wants us to develop. He wants us to be strong because there's a season of change coming. There's huge change coming upon the world in the next few years. We don't know the timeline, but we do know that we face huge seasons of change. And God wants us to be those who are able to follow the example of the parent. And you say, well, what's our example? Well, the only example we've got, really, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God came as a servant to demonstrate the way, the truth, and the life. He is, if you like, our parent eagle. And we are sat there in the nest, and God's saying, you've got wings. You've got wings of faith. We don't actually have wings, just to make that clear, okay? We're talking spiritually, aren't we? We're talking spiritually. We have wings of faith. And the wings of faith, unless they're extended, will not catch the breeze, okay? If you don't open your wings, you're not going to fly. If you sit there with your wings like this, so to speak, the wind can blow all it likes, but you're just going to sit there. And the wind, obviously, you know, we can liken the Holy Spirit in the analogy of the wind. The wind will blow. It's for us on wings of faith. And it's when we get serious with God that God will move in our lives, as we heard earlier on. When we seek the Lord with all our hearts and trust him, he will do something. But until that time, we'll just be sat there in the nest and we'll be getting more and more discomfortable because the nest is being stirred. But God is stirring our nest for a purpose because he sees the wider, bigger picture. You see, the Lord knows the end from the beginning in our own lives, as well as the whole history of the world. So God knows what's coming, and that's why he's given us so much prophecy in the Word of God about the time to come. And the Lord is saying to us, stretch out your wings of faith. Stretch out your wings of faith. Hebrews says that faith is substance. Faith is substance. Faith is solid. If God is, if there's a promise that you're standing on the word, in the Word of God, that's in accordance with the will of God, and we have to check that out for ourselves, then we can stand in faith in God's time, and it will be done. And it's about us getting a little bit more mature about these things. Let me read to you one or two scriptures as we begin to draw to a close. 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's how we start, isn't it? As a believer, we're babes. We're baby eagles. And so we have to have the food shredded for us like milk, if you like, so that we can digest it. You know, Joshua and Reuben and Eliana, they can't eat yet, some of my grandchildren. But they can suck milk. And so if in a year's time all they want to do is suck milk, there'll be something wrong. If in 5 years' time that's all they're eating, there'll be something wrong. Well, in churches up and down the land, there are believers who are still on milk. And they're 20 years old. Or they're 40 years old. The Lord wants us to move on to solid food. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you. This is Paul to the Corinthian church. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but I had to speak to you as carnal people, as if you were babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. So Paul is, you know, he's staring that nest, isn't he? He's giving them the truth. Sometimes when we speak the truth in love, it's hard to do because very often people don't like to hear the truth. Sometimes we can just speak the truth. It doesn't say that. That's not enough. It has to be the truth in love. But God wants to bring truth into our lives. And sometimes it's not easy to do that. Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You know, unless the baby starts doing this, those wing muscles will never develop. Unless we, as believers, start to exercise our wings of faith, those muscles will never develop by reason of use. So we could go into the things that James said about, show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Now, if our faith doesn't have legs, so to speak, mixing all the metaphors here, I know that, then what is it worth? God will allow hardships into our lives. God will allow difficulties into our lives because by them he's seeking to develop us so that we grow and mature. God requires that of all his people. If we don't grow or mature as a believer, there'll be something wrong with us. We'll still be a baby when we should be adult. And this is why God allows difficulties in our lives. It's so that we will start to, you know, that nest being ruffled, that nest being stirred. The purpose of all of that difficulty that God allows into our lives is not to overflow us, It's not for us to be swamped by it, but it's for us to learn to get our head above the water, so to speak, and cry out to God. If you're struggling with a situation, cry out to the Lord with all your heart. He will answer. If you've got an issue, take it to the Lord in prayer. It's as simple as that. Exercise that faith. Like we mentioned earlier on, John and I were talking during the week, Psalm 43. Sometimes we have to talk to our soul. We have to talk to our soul. And I'll finish with this. In Psalm 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, I will yet praise him. It's good for us to recognise we have to do some flapping in order to grow. And the encouraging thing is that God has allowed that to happen so that we will respond and develop and mature. God wants us to grow. That's why he allows the nest to be stirred. Let me finish by reading Isaiah 40. There's a lot more I would have liked to have said, and I appreciate that time has gone. Don't think I need to say any more. Well-known scripture. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, verse 29, he, God, increases strength. He, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the Lord is challenging us to recognize when he is the one stirring the nest, so that we will respond, so that we will grow and mature and become more and more the people God wants us to be for the seasons of change that we face. Amen. Amen. Shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you that you care for us far more than any parent eagle cares for their eaglets. Lord, you care for us more than we can even imagine. But in your love and your care for us, Lord, you seek to develop us, you seek to make us strong, you seek to help us grow, and you allow things to come that will challenge us to respond. So, Lord, I just ask for each one of us that you will teach us, Lord, to spread our wings of faith. Teach us, Lord, to seek your face. Teach us, Lord, to trust you in every situation we face ourselves in. We know, Lord, that you will give us all the grace that we need. And so we place our trust in you afresh today, in Jesus' precious name, and give you thanks. Amen. Thank you. We will we'll take our offering.